Greetings this morning in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father be multiplied here this morning. I too was in our song service at their song, that prayer, "More Holiness Give Me," and there's just a number of things there that we were praying that the Lord would bless us with. And sometimes some of those prayers can get a little scary because of when we really sincerely pray that, the Lord has a way of orchestrating our lives and making that happen. And sometimes it's not always the easiest for us to accept that. But I trust that our hearts are sincere this morning to receive God's word into our hearts. The assignment this morning is being honest with myself. And the original paper that was sent to me was had to do a message that relates to the middle-aged. And so I'd like to think about that, and it'll probably be toward the latter part of the message how that we need to be honest with ourselves in relation to God. But I'd like to think some about some of the pressures that are faced in the middle age. When does middle age start? It probably is, there's probably not an absolute as to where that starts, and I don't know how many of you are in that place here this morning. When I turned 40, my brothers, I have five brothers, there's four brothers. They came and had quite a thing going because I turned 40. I got a couple cards that everything is downhill from here. And now you're over the hill, and maybe that's about where middle age starts. I don't know, but I'd like to think of that kind of in that perspective. I was probably about 45. I had to go and I had to get bifocals. Someone said that in the middle age, it's the three B's of middle age is bifocals, bulges, and baldness. I'm sure that's not true for everyone, or it's not the same for everyone. But I think it's some of the things that go with that middle age. I picked up a part here about middle age. Facts about Americans over 50. Americans over 50 control 70% of all wealth in the United States. Americans over 50 bring in $2 trillion in annual income. They have more disposable income than any other age groups, accounting for 50% of all discretionary spending. In other words, more loose spending. Americans over 50 own more homes than any other age group. Americans over 50 are lost without their computers, 84%, and cell phones, 35%. Americans over 50 spend 74% more on vacations than any other age group. Americans over 50 purchase 40% of all new cars. They spend more on groceries, health products, and leisure than any other age group. Americans over 50. There's a few other comments there. I don't think I'm going to go there. But I think it tells us something about that age level. You know, it's interesting that often as younger 20s and 30s, you work hard, and after a bit, some of those things start coming together, and life is not as demanding as what it used to be, or it can be. And I'd like to think about that a little bit, why that life at the age of 50 is sometimes more demanding than it was in the 20s and 30s. I just had a person call me the other day and ask if I'm busier now than I was 35 years ago. We got married about 35 years ago. And I'm busier now than I was 35 years ago. Well, I think I am. But it's in some ways it's different. But life can become very involving in that middle age time. And I think that one of the things that we need to finally find in this hurry-scurry of life, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God and order our lives and bring it into perspective where God wants it. And that's really the goal of the message here this morning. In the midst of years, it's a time of transition. There's things that happen in those times. You leave your childbearing years behind. Sometimes it's called the change of life. Your daily work enthusiasm changes. As a young person, I'm a dairy farmer, and I could go up when we were filling silo, and a 65-foot silo, and I could go up to that ladder, and I'd be up to the top of the silo in a short time. Well, now when I go up, I'll still climb the silo, but you know, I look up first, and it's 65 feet, and I know it's 65 feet. It probably takes me longer, but it's just some of those things that change. Another thing that happens is that in your 20s and 30s, at least for many of us, we've been training our children, and we've been instructing them, and we've been guiding them through those adolescent years. And when you get into those 50 and 60, and maybe in the later 40s, you begin to watch your children. It is not so much a more, yes, you're, I believe, as parents, we're still guiding them and we're still endeavoring to instruct them. But I have to think of a father. His children did not all turn out the best. And he got up and gave testimony at our church one morning, on Sunday morning, with tears running down over his eyes. And he said, it's a little like this. He said that for years I've been pulling the arrow. I think he was referring to Psalm 127, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. And he said, now I'm watching where they're going. Now I'm watching where they're going. Last evening, I shared about how that our youth, they are now responsible for their own rice paddies. And while that is not easy for parents sometimes to let go and let your children, and sometimes we watch them learn, and we watch them make mistakes, and we wish that, you know, they wouldn't have to go, but it's as parents, it is no longer training them, but there's a level of watching them where they're going to go and what they're going to do with their life. It's a time of transition. For many, I think it's more financially stable. That's not always the case, but I think for many, as they get into the middle age, they're probably more financially stable. For me, at my age, I'm a dairy farmer, and I start looking at exit plans. How I'm going to get out of this business. We've accumulated all these things, but how am I going to get out of it? We look at exit plans rather than how we're going to just get bigger and bigger. I'd like to think this evening, or this morning, you can turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. And I found this chapter, or this book, to be probably the most informing book in the Bible on this subject. So I'd like to think about that. Just a little bit, and I'm going to actually be pretty much staying with this book this morning for the message. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a book that we don't use very often, but I got kind of attached to this book in relation to this study, and I hope that the book of Habakkuk is more precious to you after today, and maybe you got a lot of these things before, but to me it was kind of outstanding. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Sigenoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years, and in the midst of years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This was Habakkuk's prayer. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. Why is that necessary? Well, as I looked into scriptures, it became very real to me that to become, I don't know, unconcerned, or to become a struggling person, that as you go into the midst of years, things have become a normal thing, and things are kind of a humdrum thing. And here Habakkuk was saying, revive thy work in the midst of years. I believe that there was what Habakkuk desired. And that is, I think, ought to be the desire of every person in the midst of years. Now I'd like to think about what brought Habakkuk to this prayer in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. All right, you can turn back with me to the chapter 1. Here it says that Habakkuk had a burden. In verse 1, chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And Habakkuk was according to Bible history, Habakkuk was of the Levitical priesthood. So he was a priest, and he had a vision for what was about to happen. I don't know, I wasn't able to figure out exactly how old Habakkuk was, but he did have a right prayer, and that he said, revive thy work in the midst of years. And so I'm thinking that he was probably in his 40s and 50s in his experience. But this is some of the things. The next two chapters here, we have Habakkuk and God corresponding with each other. And I think it's a good picture of what people in the midst of years face. And if you're not in the midst of years, that's all right. I want you to stay here. I want you to listen, because there's a lot of things for you to learn. Not only are these pressures in the midst of years, but I believe that they can come much earlier than that. And I believe there are also pressures that can go on into life. But here is what Habakkuk was concerned about. Habakkuk, verse 2 here in chapter 1. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Habakkuk was saying, I've been around here a long time, and I have seen a lot of things taking place. And you know, I'm there. There's a lot of peers in my youth, and I've watched them. And there's people that I just long that they would be able to, that some of them have lost their way spiritually. Some of them have gone places that I don't believe they ever intended to get. I have to think of an individual that he left our churches a number of years ago, and I remember sitting across the table with him. I said, brother, I said, do you realize where this thing could take you? Oh, no. He said, the Spirit of God, if it's filling my heart, I don't need the church. I don't need these regulations. I don't need all this. And if we have our things right and we get our children right with God and all these things, that the Lord will just... Well, today, he lost his way. In a lot of ways, he lost his way. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? And we see that these violence, and this question that Habakkuk faced here is not an old question at all. David said when I thought about the wicked, he said, my feet well nigh slipped. My feet well nigh slipped. But he said it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary of God and I considered their end that he looked at those things different. And we need to be doing that too. We need to be looking at the end. Verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Well, we see these things. Probably in the midst of years, it's probably something that I faced, and I can just feel for Habakkuk here and his experience. And I look and think, when I see the results of where some of these people have come to, and I think, Lord, couldn't you have stopped them? Couldn't you have done something? In all your providence, couldn't you do something? And why are these people, they seem so sincere, and they seem they want what is right, but why all these things? Can't you somehow make it so these people aren't going to go that way? I don't know why, in the midst of years, that faces me a lot more than it used to. Lord, what are you doing? Well, here we have Habakkuk doing that. And it says, because of that, Lord, this is what's happening. It says that therefore the law is not slacked. They go their way and they are rejoicing. It seems like things go so well for them. The law is slacked. The judgment does never go forth. For the wicked does compass about the righteousness. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And I just struggle with that. Lord, if these are your laws, why don't you stop it like you did with Ananias and Sapphira? Well, why don't you just stop that thing so that the wicked and so that church people and so that youth could see that this is the wrong way to go? Well, why don't you bring this thing together a little better? It touches my heart. And probably many tears have been shed. Because when I see people taking those paths because I don't think they want to go there. Verse 5, the Lord answers that question to Habakkuk. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard the one and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And this is something that strikes me. He says, I'm going to work a work in your days. And it says, though it be told you. Now notice what the Lord is going to do to show that work. It says, I'm going to raise up the heathen. I'm going to raise up people. And that path that those people take, though it could be years, yet that path is going to be a downhill. It says in verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful in their judgment, and their dignity will precede themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far and shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. It just goes on to say that God's laws are going to be enacted. We may struggle. Lord, why don't you do that? But the Lord is saying, my laws are going to be enacted. What you feed grows. And if you're going to feed self-life, it's going to grow. If you're going to be a disobedient, God's laws are just going to be enacted. It may not all come out in one day, but it's going to come out. And he's saying that you can go, and later on, we'll see how Habakkuk went into history, and he saw all those things come to pass. In verse 12, no, I'm going to read verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. He's finally going to say that finally those things are going to become ripe and they're going to become revealed. In verse 12, we have Habakkuk asking more questions. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? Shall we not die, O Lord? Thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou established them for correction. Thou art pure. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them, and deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and maketh men as the fishes of the sea, and creeping things that have no rule over them. They take up all of them with an angle, and catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto the net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their nest and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk was not satisfied entirely with what God was saying. And he continued to press this thing. Why don't you stop them in their tracks? Now notice in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord answered me and said, write in a vision, and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God here is saying, my absolutes are still in place. And as people in the midst of years, we need to be reminded that these absolutes are still in absolute place. And though these things go on and on, and time revolves, and things become worse and worse, God is not going to change. God is going to always be the same. Though in the world, divorce and remarriage is becoming a normal thing, but did it ever change how God looks at it? It never changed how God looks at it. We have gay marriages, but it never changed how God looks at it. Sin is still sin. Wrong is still wrong. Disobedient is still under the same class. Relativism is pressing into our churches. Is that really what God means? Is that really absolute? Well, if you study the Bible, it's interesting that the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible asks no questions. Everything is statements. And I believe that's how God's word is. It is an absolute. And God here in his answer is saying to Job that, or to Habakkuk, that just mark it down. It is still the same. You know, parents in the middle age, sometimes they're knowing that when their children come and their children start going astray, that they start looking differently at things. Well, that's middle age. But God is telling Habakkuk that I don't do that. Life, these absolutes are still the same. And that sin is still going to end up in hell. And those that have sin in their lives are still going to go to hell. It is an absolute. And that's how God was treating this in relation to the middle age. It is still solid and is still true. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul, which he lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The Bible says that that without faith it is impossible to believe God. And I believe one of the things in the middle age is that we have to stop all these questions and all these things, and we have to get back to the absolutes of God's word. And I don't know, in bishop life and the minister's life, is it really all worth it? I don't know. Maybe you don't face those things. What am I trying to prove? What am I trying to accomplish? Well, that'll take away at the very foundation of faith. And that is why God told Habakkuk right here, he says, behold, his soul, which he lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so for us, one of the things in middle age is that we have to get back and get our anchor in Jesus Christ. And by faith, simply believe God's word. We read the Bible, and that's what I order my life by. Yes, even if my children are not all following in the right way, or we see those that we see other churches rise up and it looks like everything is all right. Maybe they've rebelled against their ministers, or maybe they've done this, and maybe the world is going after the pleasures, and we're in a very pleasure mad world. But God never changed his standard about pleasures. God never changed his things. And we wonder, well, why do we have to live so separately? Well, we live by faith. We believe that we have here no continuing city, but we have where we're seeking one to come. Then he goes on to say, here in this chapter, and God says, there's a number of woes here that I'd like to consider a little bit about being honest with ourselves. And as things that I believe that the middle age face. In verse 6, shall not all take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long unto him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly and shall bite thee and awake that vex thee. Thou shalt be booties unto them. One of the things that I think is very true in middle age, and that is that we start increasing financially. And recently I had to write out a financial statement because I wanted to make another loan. I don't know if you should make loans in your middle age, but I was working at making another loan in my middle age, and I write out a financial statement, and the loaning company come, and they had this financial statement, and in the end, those numbers down there look pretty snug. They just didn't look real bad, a lot better than they used to look. Well, right here it says, be honest with yourself. Just be honest with yourself. And one of the things that can happen is that we, when our riches increase, what does the Bible say? When your riches increase, set not your heart upon that. Material things, I believe, can sweep off many, many a person. We can become critical of others, and not only that, riches does something to a person that the Bible talks about, that riches doesn't satisfy, and the more that we get, the more that we want. And we start looking at how that we can increase, and our focus gets off of the book, and our focus gets on material things. And sometimes what we do to bring it about is terrible or not right. So the Bible says here is woe on them. And I believe that's one of the things that we need to, as these material things increase, it should never change our compassion for the less fortunate. It should never change our compassion for the poor amongst us. It should never change our compassion for those that maybe aren't managing financially as well as what we are. It should never change that. And there's a woe. Well, Jesus said that how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So any wonder here that God told Habakkuk, woe. It's ironic that good stewardship usually brings in financial blessings. In fact, the Old Testament talks about that. But I think we need to keep that in proper perspective in our middle age, is to keep that in proper perspective. Verse 9. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and cast sin against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Another pressure of the middle aged is getting pretty conceited about ourselves. We pretty much know how to order things, and we kind of get close to, we know about how a church ought to be ordered. We know about how financial things ought to be ordered. We know, we kind of have the center of how this is. By that, we begin to close our doors to others that want to help us. Notice here it says, covetousness is something that I really want what doesn't belong to me. Isn't that right? Covetousness is something I want what doesn't belong to me. Well, my rights and even my ego, my accomplishments, do they really belong to us? Is it financial? Is it prestige? Do they really belong to us? Absolutely not. They don't belong to us. But when we start feeling that these things belong to us, we become conceited, and often we'll close the door to others' help. Notice just what it says. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people. I believe it's something that can happen in the midst of years. Why is it that the divorce rate at 50 is about as high as the divorce rate at 30? That's sad, isn't it? But it's because we become more conceited. And people making church jumps and just, there's so many things. It's rather hard to give someone help in his 50s that's financially quite stable, and he's doing quite well, but you see that he's, you know, maybe he's doing some things he normally would never have done, but they can become quite conceited. But people in their 40s and 50s sometimes are very hard to approach, and it says woe to them. Verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for the very vanity. I'm not going to read all this, but what I got out of this is that when you get, often youth, we talk about peer pressure. And that they're so dictated by peers. But when you get in that middle age, you know, I don't know, you've been married a long time or at least quite a while, and it seems like my own way is kind of, and so we sacrifice relationships, solid relationships, being sorry holding solid relationships as very important is still important. It says do it by blood, and I believe that has to do with human relationships. Bitterness and is something that can become long-standing things that have happened long ago. We can carry right into our middle age, and sometimes we start carrying it out, and there's distance that happens. Woe unto them. Then there's a couple other woes here yet in verse 15. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth his bottle to him. Ulterior motives is something we need to guard against. Now, we say that's for all ages, but I believe it's especially true for the middle age, that to do things with ulterior motives. Verse 19. Woe to him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. Verse 20. This is what the Lord says. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Any wonder that Habakkuk in chapter 3, he says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Sin. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. He had to be brought back to reality and to the things that were happening. Now I'd like to look at just a few accounts in the scriptures I believe that is true that we face in the midst of years. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. These things that can happen in the midst of years. And then how that we need to honestly face these things. Verse 10. When thou art eaten and art full, and when thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I commanded thee, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents. And I believe this is being honest with ourselves. We have all these things, and this is maybe material things. It's spiritual blessings. All these things that we have to where we are. Is it a goodly heritage? Is it the material blessings? Being honest with ourselves is to remember where we've come from. The Bible says we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's being honest with ourselves. Being honest with ourselves is to realize that we have not, all the things that we have really belongs to God. Silver and gold is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, saith the Lord. These things, that is being honest about those things. Verse 16. Oh, no, I'm going to read the rest of verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, and thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that thou might prove thee, and to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, and my hand has got me wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and is that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. 2 Kings chapter 20. Look at a little bit at the days of Hezekiah. Verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. One of the things that I think can be very real in the Middle Age is that we can look back and start stacking up all the things that we've done and all the accomplishments that we've done. Yes, I taught school for so many years, And I've been involved in the life of a ministry, and I've been in Honduras, and I've been here, and I've been there, and I've been a prayer warrior, and I've raised children, and the stack could go on. Well, here's what Hezekiah, that's what Hezekiah was doing. And we can look back and remember all those things that have happened. In verse 12, at that time, Berochat-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures, for there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed him not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they to thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. In the midst of years. Hezekiah, I think, died about the age of 54. He had 15 years before that, and here he had all these things and he showed them. I think Isaiah was burdened that this had such an impact on Hezekiah. Now let's look at verse 15. Verse 19. Maybe I'll read I'll go down to verse 19. Then Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, in other words, Isaiah, he admonished him for how this thing was affecting him. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now, isn't that pretty sad? That's sad. But I think it's one of the things that can happen in middle age that, you know, we've worked, we've labored, we've done all these things. Well, as long as it's good in my days, I believe, being honest with ourselves, is we don't only want to pave a way for our children that it's only good in our days and after that it's all gone, but rather we want to have a vision that what's good for me is good for my children, and the things that I plan, the things that I work into life, that we want a vision that is much more than just now, something that's going to go on into the future. President Eisenhower, when he, I think it was him that did the planning of the American highways, the east and west, and the way he numbered them and all those things. Well, much of that he never saw in his day. He planned it. Well, I would say that's the type of vision that we need to have as parents and as church leaders, is something that's going to benefit the rising generations and generations to come. Maybe our name will never be mentioned, But one of the weaknesses is that it's just good and safety in my days. One more in Revelation chapter, well, I'm going to leave that one. Turn back with me again to Habakkuk. In the midst of years, I was thinking of that one there in Revelation 7 where they lost their first love. I think it's true in the midst of years as well. God, after that Habakkuk prayed, he says, revive thy work in the midst of years. After that, this is what the Lord reminded him of. Or no, it's actually what Habakkuk did. And he went back into history, and he saw how that this worked and this didn't work. And how that the Lord, after, it seemed maybe after a long time, but then those things came to pass. And if you study Bible history, you see that many of the things that they went into idol worship and into Baal worship and all those things, and sometimes it went on for years like that. But did it stop? Did it change? No, God, it caught up with them. And it's going to catch up with us as well. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did. He went back into history. I'm just going to read just a few things here in verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thy arrows they went, and as the shining of the glittering spear. That it marched through the land in indignation, and did thresh the heathen in anger. Verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thy great anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. And this is something that is so inspiring to me. Four times in the scripture, we have the appearance of the rainbow. It's one time in Genesis with Noah. Then we have it in Ezekiel and two times in Revelations. And in every one of those cases, we have where it seems like the wicked just prospered. And it seems like they were just taking over. The imagination of a man's heart was only evil continually. And you know, when the children of Israel were taken captive and carried over to Babylon, it looked like God's promise to the children of Israel was going to fall through the cracks, that there wasn't going to be anything left. It was completely wiped out. But Ezekiel, as he prayed to the Lord, God put that rainbow there. And God said, I will restore my people. And in Revelations, twice, is the same picture. God is going to restore unto himself, and he's going to take care of his own. Now, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. In the midst of years, he's saying that what happens here is, yes, it leaves impacts, but it's not the final. The final is our trust and faith in God. Though these things don't happen, it says in verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The Lord God is my strength. Revive thy work in the midst of years. Let's pray.